Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
So, verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. Remember last week we talked about Jesus at the wedding. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And Lord, we come to you and your word today. And God, we pray that you would speak to us. God, we believe that these aren't just words on a page. This isn't just an ancient manuscript that doesn't have relevance to our lives, but there is something here for us today. So Holy Spirit, would you make plain and simple your word today? Give us something we can apply to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and understanding today. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. John reports this miracle as the second miracle in the book of John. Now, if you've read the book of John, you'll see that Jesus has done other miracles between the wine and now. So does this make John a liar? Did John make a big mistake? Because he calls this the second miracle. Have you ever been in an argument with someone and they said, listen, first of all, because you know when they do that, there's a second of all, right? Listen, first of all, because John, the gospel author here, he's making a case, he's making a claim, he's making a petition that you would draw a conclusion that Jesus is the very Son of God. So when John says that the first miracle was the miracle of water into wine, it's like John was saying, first of all, my first argument, my first case, the first picture you need to see, the first dot along the story, the first chapter in the book is that Jesus turned water into wine. My second point is that Jesus healed the official's son. These eight verses that we just read, they teach us a lot about desperation. They teach us about fear. They teach us about love. They teach us about faith. And they teach us about compassion, restoration. But mostly they teach us about the power of Jesus to heal. Isn't it good that Jesus is a healer? I mean, he has maybe healed your life in some dramatic way where you had cancer and now you don't, or you could not see, now you can. God can do and does do all those things, but isn't it just as much of a miracle that he has revolutionized your heart? I mean, I tell you what, some of the amazing miracles that I read about in the Bible that I hear about today are amazing and beautiful, but I tell you what is personally the most significant to me is how Jesus has revolutionized my life, like we sang about, from the inside out. I tell you what, seriously, 25 years ago, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with this guy. You would run the other direction from Matt Kladnick. Ask my parents, they will give you a full account of how horrible I was. But Jesus came into my life and he healed and he touched my life. Every broken part he's put together and is putting together, and he's faithful. See, we believe Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, we believe that as involved and as present as Jesus has been, he is and he will be. Let me say that again. We believe, I believe, you ought to believe that Jesus is just involved and is present as he has been, as he is right now, and as he promises to be. When Jesus was performing and doing miracles, he was doing it for many reasons. And one of the most significant reasons that Jesus did miracles was because he wanted to confirm by his power that he was no ordinary dude, that Jesus was the actual Son of God. Only God could do the things that Jesus did. Only God could do the miraculous like he did. Well, let's look at this text a little bit deeper, okay? John chapter 4, verse 46, it says this. So he came in Galilee where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Jesus is returning back to the city that he was not too long ago. Remember the water and the wine kind of deal? If you missed last Sunday, it's okay. But this is what Jesus did when he first went to Cana. He went to the wedding. And at the wedding, they ran out of wine, which is a taboo bad thing. I mean, it's like running out of buffalo wings during the Super Bowl. It is on that line of just blasphemy. But at the wedding, they run out of wine, and Jesus' mother goes to him and says, "We're out of wine. What are we going to do? This is going to be a disgrace to the couple." And Jesus intervenes, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus seems to intersect us at our point of most pain and desperation. He just comes and meets us right there. I tell you what, you're nodding your head because you know it's true for you. And Jesus comes, and maybe it sounds trivial from our perspective, but Jesus comes and meets this couple at a desperate time, and he does something miraculous. And he turns the water not into just ordinary wine, he turns it into really good wine. Better wine than what they had had before. And so Jesus is coming back into the same city. Now I tell you what, if I'm living in Cana and I was at the wedding and the word of this story that Jesus came and he turned water into wine, everybody would have been talking about it. That'd be pretty big news. So imagine Jesus is coming back into Cana. I would be one of the people meeting him at the city saying, "Do you want to come to dinner at my place? I don't have much food, but you can come over anyways." Right? Jesus' reputation would have preceded him. Jesus' reputation was already there. People were already, they were still telling the stories about this guy that came through town and did something crazy and threw the best party we've ever had. Jesus enters the city, and he enters a city where he has a reputation. Jesus enters a city where he has a history. Jesus enters a city where he has rapport with the people. There was still a buzz in the air because of what Jesus had done. You may have just missed a dad joke. Water into wine, there was a buzz in the air. Forget it. Just have a sip while you guys think about it. Not all dad jokes are funny. But Jesus' reputation, it precedes him. Jesus' reputation, Grace got it. There you go. Just a 15-second delay, that's okay. I usually have a longer delay in my jokes than that. Jesus' reputation, it precedes him. And a phrase like this was probably rolling around in the official's head. I imagine a phrase like this was rattling in his head as he's making his way, desperate to find an answer to his dying child. A phrase like this. I bet it sounded like this. Can he do it again? That's what I'm saying if I'm a parent right now. Can he do it again? Can he do it again? I heard, and the story has reached me, that this guy did something miraculous. Can he do it again? Because I'm out of options. Can he do it again? The water and the wine miracle, it sparked an interest in Jesus that wasn't there beforehand. And church, this is why it's so important that you and I keep sharing our testimonies of God's faithfulness with other people. Because as you share your testimonies and your stories about God's faithfulness, it starts to create a spark and an interest where there wasn't an interest before. Because people hear your story and they say, and when their situation comes, when their trial arrives, this is what they say. Can he do it again? I love hearing what God has done in Carlos's life. I'm so encouraged. When I hear that story, what God has done in your, I was looking for you, what God has done in your life. And the more you tell your story of how God has intervened, the more people are hearing it. And then when their life starts to turn sour and bad, they think about Carlos. They say, can his God do it again? I imagine the whole journey from sick bed to Jesus' feet, this man saying, can he do it again? He's a father, a loving father. Can he do it again? Trust me, the official, he was a Roman official. He had all the power, all the prestige, all the money, all the influence. He would have exhausted every opportunity, every option, every doctor, every means to see his son healed. And he is at the end of it all. He's tried everything. I tell you what, when you get to that point where you have tried everything to make something work, I tell you what, we've all gotten there. We say, God, can you do it again? Because I tried to fix it. I tried all the cures I can think of. I called all the doctors I can think of. I called all the help I could think of. God, can you do it again? I tell you what, I see a compassionate father. Because let me tell you, the official, he could have just sent a delegate to go to Jesus. And that's what people of power do. They let someone else go do their bidding for them. He could have said to one of his servants, hey, go find Jesus. Tell him the situation. Tell him he needs to do something about it. But tell you what, when you are a parent and you are desperate, you don't send anybody else to do your bidding for you. You get intimately involved in the process. Jesus' first miracle, the water into wine. We see that, and that was an amazing miracle. We want Jesus to do that again right now, right? Maybe. But it creates this atmosphere around Jesus of expectation. Are you talking about Jesus like that in your life, where people hear your stories and they go, man, can he do it again? Wow. Or are your stories of Jesus so lame? Are they so distant? Are they your stories or are they regurgitated stories? I mean, let's just be honest here. If you're talking about the miracles of God clearly in your life, it'll create a spark and an interest where there wasn't a spark or an interest before. So we have the official, the Roman official. He comes to meet Jesus because he is desperate. John chapter 4, verse 46. When this man had heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The official was of such reputation, I said this earlier, that he could have sent anybody to go to delegate. He could have sent anyone to go do his bidding for him, but this wasn't a trivial matter. You don't farm out this kind of pursuit because you're a loving father who will do anything to see your child made well again. He leaves his sick and dying son and he pursues Jesus. And in the middle of this terrible situation, I see a loving parent that is undone with fear. He's likely chased every option, made every pursuit, had everyone come by that has ever in the history ever done anything good like this before. Every doctor, every nurse, everybody who had any sort of possibility of bringing healing to son, he has exhausted all of his options and he's just done. He's just over. And then that phrase comes into his head, can he do it again? Can you say that with me? Can he do it again? And he's left with this crazy idea that this Jesus who turned water into wine could come and touch his dying son and see him healed. Does that sound crazy to you? It does sound crazy to me. But parents, aren't you willing to do something crazy for your child? I mean, parents, aren't you willing to do something just crazy for your kids? You know, that's a quality of a parent, and it's also a quality of God. God saw the desperation on the earth, and he saw the brokenness, and he saw how undone and overwhelmed creation was. And as a father in heaven, he said, I got to do something. I've got to do something crazy. And what is it going to take? But God sends his son Jesus to restore us back. So when you and I, parents, when we behave like that towards our children, we're just tapping into a little bit of the God that's inside of us, that kind of compassion that draws us to do something crazy, to do something bold, to do something brave. The guy that took water into wine, can he do it again? The official asked Jesus to change his plans and to heal his dying son. The translation that we read, it says that he asked Jesus to come and heal his son, but the Greek doesn't sound like that. The Greek makes it sound way more aggressive on the part of the official. He didn't just say, hey, Jesus, can you heal my son? Okay, cool. I didn't want to bother you. It is that he was indignant, that he was beseeching him. The picture I get when I see this interaction isn't of the official just waltzing by and, oh, Jesus wasn't interested, because it appears from the scripture that Jesus wasn't all that interested at first, but he was indignant. I can almost see the official just pulling on the hem of his garment. I can see the official just clinging to Jesus. I'd do it. If I knew that this guy might have an answer to heal my child, no one's getting in my way. I go, beast mode. I go beast mode, just plow everyone down, and I would not let go. Because at that point, I got one plan, and it's the dude who turned water into wine. I got one strategy. I got to get close to him. So he pleads, he petitions, he beseeches him. One thing I like about this father is he takes a very active role in parenting his child. We live in a culture that likes to farm out and give the responsibility of parenting to teachers, give the responsibility of parenting to youth pastors, gives the responsibility of parenting to grandparents, gives the responsibility of parenting to counselors at school. We live in a culture that makes that easier. Will you have this hard talk with my child because I want to be their friend? I mean, I get it. I'm not there yet with some of those conversations. You know the ones I'm talking about. But I'm going to be an active parent. I'm going to be an involved parent. I'm not looking for anybody else to take care of my child. It is my responsibility. I see an active parent here. I remember as a youth pastor, long time ago, Grace and our youth pastors, and this family pulls up in their truck and kicks their daughter out of the truck. It's about 2 hours before a youth group, and they kick out their daughter, and their daughter is high. She's been using drugs all day. She got in trouble at school. They found drugs in her backpack. It was this whole situation. They just pull up. The engine's still running. They kind of push her out, and she is still just not incredibly present, and they push her out, and they say, "She got caught with drugs. She's high right now. We can't do anything about it. Can you do something?" 2 hours before youth group. Remember that? We were so excited about that. We're like, "Thanks, guys." The part of the story you don't hear is we've been warning these parents for months. Please get involved in your daughter's life. We saw the writing on the walls around them. Sometimes as a parent, you don't see it. We saw the story playing out. We saw the friends. Yeah. Am I going to preach right now? We saw the friends around her. And as we said in youth group, and I still say today, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It was only a matter of time. And unfortunately for these parents, they wanted to farm off parenting to somebody else. They didn't want to be like the official son who puts himself in an inconvenient situation. They wanted someone else to put out the fire for him. And we tried the best we could. And God is faithful. He did some great things in the whole family's life. I want to tell you, parents, and so I'll talk to just parents for a second, but would you please take an active role in parenting your children? Like take an active role in parenting your children. Grace said it earlier, and there's a reason why we have the kids in on worship. It's not because we want to make the place feel full. It's not because we like the smell of your child or any child. Your kids are in church for the first two songs because this is your chance to model worship in front of them. Amen. This is your chance. Oh, can you pretend like you're not a part of my church so I can say some things that might upset you? During worship, when you're sitting here on your phone, man, you just missed it. I'm so embarrassed for you. When we're doing worship and you're disengaged and you're checking your email when we're praising Jesus, you missed it and you stink at being a parent. I know these are hard words. So if you're not a parent, you're cool right now. You missed it. That's why we do this. Man, I want to get so loud. You don't want to be inconvenienced by worshiping here. It'll come back around to be a way bigger inconvenience. So there's one person that you are most responsible to make a disciple of. It is your child. I'm telling you. That's your number one. The most important disciples I'm going to make, it's not you, Jay. Sorry. The most important disciple I make isn't you. It's not you. It's not any of you. It's this one. That one. It's the six-year-old here, and it's the one-year-old back there. At the end of it all, I'm accountable to Jesus that I stewarded the gift that he has given me well. Amen. and I don't always want to worship here, people. Can we just be honest again? I don't always want to sing. I don't always want to lift up my hands. But I've got two little beady eyes looking at Daddy all the time. What are you modeling to your child? Is it that lazy kind of Christian faith? Or is it a faith that's involved? I'm only telling you, I hope you're feeling a little bit encouraged. If you're mad right now, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your conviction. I guess seriously, if you're upset right now, why would you put that on me? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your conviction. Because if you're feeling frustrated by those words, I just want you to know that Jesus is calling you higher, that he's actually calling you to be more involved. What I know about Jesus is he doesn't just expose our issues to then wound us more. He exposes our issues to bring healing and restore it. I feel a little broken right now myself. I feel a little torn up myself. Am I doing the best job I can with my little ones? No, I'm not. There's room for improvement, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give me power when I'm lacking. John chapter 4, verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And Jesus here, he declares that the boy is well from afar. Can you picture it? This is a long ways away. Jesus declares that the boy is well from a long, long ways away. Oh man, I like preaching so much. I should really give myself more time. Come on. You know, Moses petitioned God to heal too. I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament, Miriam gets leprosy. There wasn't like a five set of pills to be cured from leprosy. Leprosy was pretty horrible. I mean, it just meant that your body parts started falling off and you decayed until you died. So that was a fun way to go. Moses petitions God that Miriam would be healed, and God, in his infinite grace, he restores her, and it takes 7 days and she is made well. Thank you, God, for your miracle-working power in hearing Moses' prayer. But this shows me that Jesus isn't like Moses. Jesus doesn't stop and pray to the Father. Father, will you do something? Will you intervene? Jesus declares it. Amen. So in doing this, we see that Jesus isn't like Moses. He's like supercharged, super buff Moses. He's Moses 2.0. He's the next model, the better version. He can just simply declare that he's well, and he is. Well, I wonder what it was about this exchange. We just read it between the official and Jesus that made the official have such faith. He says that he believed him at his word and he went. What was it about that conversation? I mean, there's a lot we don't see. There's a lot we don't hear. It wasn't like Jesus convinces him. That's what I'm looking for. If I'm the Father and I'm talking to Jesus and Jesus says he will be well, I say, give me some proof. Because I'm not leaving here. Remember, I'm desperate. I'm undone. I'm overwhelmed. Give me a proof. Give me something to hold on to. But he doesn't need any of that. He hears him at his word and he believes and he starts making his way home. What was it about Jesus that made there become faith and belief where there was only doubt and fear? I know. Jesus was the fullness of the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is no fear. Psalm 16. Verse 11, it says this, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what I think, church. Hanging out with Jesus makes you see everything different. It wasn't until he gets in the presence of Jesus that things start to shift and change. Have you ever been in the presence of God and you start seeing everything differently? Like, if you've ever been in worship, all of a sudden the problems you carried in on, you're like, I don't have to carry these anymore. Your perspective starts to change in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of your scummy friends, your perspective isn't changed at all. In the presence of your negative, horrible friends, nothing is changed. But in the presence of Jesus, everything is changed. I'm telling you, he elevates your thinking. He gives you like wings on an eagle. You get to look down on something that you used to not be able to look down on. So the official, I'm desperate. My son, it's not that he's sick. He doesn't have a runny nose. He is dying. And I've done everything. And I'm undone. I'm overwhelmed. I can't carry it anymore. And simply being in the presence of Jesus, you can hear his word and you believe. I need some of that in my life. When nothing else can change your perspective, simply turn your gaze to Jesus. The doctors, your friends, that person sitting next to you, when their words don't bring the solace that your heart longs for, you're looking in the wrong place. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Don't make me sing a hymn. Turn your eyes to Jesus. It sounds crazy. It sounds too simple to make any sense. Has anyone ever turned their eyes to Jesus in a desperate situation and he gave you fullness of joy? Amen. Now, are all these people liars? I don't think so. Some of them maybe. Just joking. John chapter 4, verse 51. This is where the story gets really amazing. We're not even at the punchline yet, believe it or not. As he was going down to now the official, he's making his way back home to go see his son who's been declared well. And the official, he believes him. Jesus at his word, and he starts on his march. I think I read that it was about 23 mile. So he's basically doing his own marathon right now to get home to his dying son. And it says that as he was going down, his servants met him and they told him that his son was recovering. That's great news. That's super news. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him, and the official says, man, what a coincidence. How ironic that right when Jesus proclaimed him well, he got better. See, the official doesn't see this as coincidence. The official sees this as divine interaction. That God has intervened. While on his way back home, they tell him the good news, and the official is ecstatic about it. The father, desperate and undone and out of option, he goes to Jesus, and Jesus does a miracle because Jesus is full of compassion, and Jesus is good. And the son is healed, and the son, if you think about it here, the son has this brand new future because of the bravery of the father. I don't want to ask you to think too much today, but can you see how the storyline starts to play out? Because of the bravery of a father, the intense pursuit of Jesus because of a parent, the son lives, and the son has a brand new future that he wasn't going to have. If this official stays home and does nothing, I believe the son dies and his future is over. Because a parent gets involved, because a parent starts to pursue Jesus, God interacts and God does something miraculous and this son has a new future. Amen. Do you ever think that your pursuit of Jesus could have such huge ramifications?
Yeah, come on.
I mean, this is what the scriptures teach. This is hilarious. This is just too much. It says this, and he himself believed, the official believed, and so did the whole household.
Hallelujah.
Man! Because the official does something absurd, he chases after the magician who turns water into wine, his last option. And Jesus meets him in his pursuit and heals his son. That's great news. But the whole household believes? How crazy, people. You've seen stories like this, where one person in the family makes a stand for Jesus, and slowly but surely, it's kind of like Jesus is like chicken pox and just catching everybody around him. All of a sudden, one person gets infected with the goodness of God and just starts sneezing on people. And all of a sudden, people are just catching the, but there's something contagious about the presence of God. And it's part of the reason why you're here right now. It's part of the reason you're here right now. Because you want to catch something someone else has next to you. I tell you what you want to catch isn't a cold. It's the very presence of God. It's probable that if you and I desperately pursue Jesus, he will show up and do a miracle that could reach quite further than you could ever imagine. Quite further. I've been on this kick lately, and I've been having this picture in my mind of this still lake. It's like whenever I pray, I see this still lake. And I might have shared this before. If so, don't worry. I get redundant. But I keep praying. I keep seeing this picture of this calm lake. And I see this huge boulder that gets hurled from the shoreline and crashes into the lake. And you hear the whoosh, and then you start to see the ripples move out further and further and further. And I can't help but think this applies in some way. If you would be brave enough to pursue Jesus for a miracle and experience that explosion where his grace and your pain meet, that ripple will start to move out and it'll start to hit the loved ones around you. It'll start to hit your neighbors. Imagine, seriously, if one act of obedience from you could alter the future of someone else's life. Would you still be so selfish? Or would you maybe be encouraged to be a little more brave in your walk? Would you be a little bit more encouraged that the miracle you're seeking after, we're all seeking after a miracle? Would you be encouraged that if you seek after that miracle and if God shows up, that it could actually affect a whole household? Again, the official is walking his way to Jesus, just undone and overwhelmed with the pain he's in. I mean, I can't imagine having a child so sick, but he is just intentional. I can just see the dust kicking off his sandals as he's just hightailing it to Jesus and seeing him from afar, knowing that that's the dude to turn the water into wine. In his head, he's saying, can he do it again? Can he do it again? Will he do it again? Can he do it again? Can he do it again? Can he do it again? I tell you what, as a father, I wouldn't have accepted any other option that he certainly can do it again. Not only is Jesus powerful and available, but he's full of grace and compassion. Jesus speaks a word of healing, and from afar the son is healed. It makes me think of God speaking and creation is formed. So in the same way that God spoke everything into existence, Jesus speaks and he writes something that sin has made wrong. He puts back something together that was broken. And the question I leave for all of us is really this. In light of your fears, in light of your struggle, in light of your burden, in light of all the loss, all the anxiety you faced, in light of exactly the most desperate point of your story right now, this is the question. Can he do it again? Can he do it again? I'm left without a doubt saying not only can he do it again, I assure you he'll do it again. Amen. Will you stand with me? Hey, I just want to ask you, is there something in your life where you need God to intervene miraculously? Can you just put up your hand? I just want to know who you are. My hand's already up. I need God to intervene miraculously in my life. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. I want to know who I'm praying for. You need God to show up and do a miracle. You're left. You're undone. You're desperate for God to intervene miraculously. So God, you see every hand up, and God, we say, would you move in power in our lives? God, as we pursue you, that's what I see. I see us all united as we march closer to you, Jesus. Jesus, would you do it again? God, we believe you and your promises that God, you turn water into wine. You heal the official son. God, would you do it again? Would you meet each of us at our point of most immediate need? And God, would you restore every broken thing in our life? God, every ounce of anxiety, God, would you give us freedom? In your presence is fullness of joy. I don't know, I have any room for fear and anxiety because in your presence is fullness of joy and peace. So God, would you come and meet us in our hearts? God, would we surrender all these weights that we carry? God, all the burden, all the shame, all the guilt, it's overwhelming and it's simply unnecessary. God, and instead, we give you those things. And God, would you fill us with your peace instead? Would you fill us with your presence? Would we become more aware of who you are in our lives? So God, do it again inside our lives. Show yourself strong. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Hey, let's be the church. Let's be aware of the possibility that God would do a miracle in our midst this week. Amen?
Amen.
Be the church.